First of all, thank you for coming. I really appreciate you guys coming out to hear about God. I just was telling Kirk as he came in, I got really excited about this section. I listened to a teaching that a majority of this is from Dennis McCallum, that did an amazing job explaining this section. And I don't know if it's because it's academic. Sometimes I really like the academic side of things. And my goal is to, because I know that makes me super excited, and I know like about 70% of you just went, oh, no. So I'm going to try to make this as interesting as I can, because I think it is fascinating. You know, I was also thinking as I was preparing this, a couple thoughts. One, I just want to continue to encourage you, get a Bible, own a Bible, bring a Bible. Number of reasons. One, it's scientifically proven. You learn the best with paper. It's good. Okay. Again, I told you how Scientific America, the research shows that you understand, you remember better. So I think it's good to have a Bible. There's lots of different translations. I use the NLT, which is New Living Translation. I put that up on the screen because what we have in the pews are ESV, which is just a different translation. Other guys that teach, Bob and Kirk and Royce, I think they all tend to use the ESV. It's okay if they're wrong. I don't mind it. I still love them. No, I'm kidding. But I like the New Living Translation. A couple of reasons besides just learning better. I would also encourage you to, as you're listening, make some notes, underline some things. And I reflected on why is that important, right? A couple of reasons. One, I have a couple old Bibles, some are duct tape and stuff. And I know my kids, you know, not they're looking forward to me dying, but they've said, you know, do I get that one when you die? And sure, you know, I mean, I think they're excited to have something that I've, you know, written in and have taken notes in. And so there's one thing, you can pass something on. You know, if you don't own anything, if you're, you know, up to your ears in debt and all you can do is pass on a Bible, that's fine. And by the way, if you are up to your ears in debt, we got something for you starting March 2nd. I'll talk to you more about that. The other reason is this. This is a sad reality. Your faith is constantly challenged. You're going to see there is Satan active and alive and begging for your attention to get away from Christ. And as a result, there are people that come here, and then there are people that have come that end up leaving. And I think, I could be wrong, but I think if they would have recorded some information along the line, you know, if they had like a little book that we had given out something to record thoughts, is there a chance that maybe they would have looked back at what they learned about God? Because the reality is you're going to forget a majority of what I've talked about. And that's okay, because I forget it. Okay, so but it's nice having notes. You go back and you just kind of look at this story that God has been telling you. It's your words. You jot something down. You record that. Because you're going to be challenged. And it's nice to have something to pull out and say, you know what, here's truth. I know this is truth. When I wrote this down, I know it's truth. I have to go back to this. I have to trust in this. I have to believe in this. Because I'm telling you, everything else is going to tell you otherwise, more and more and more in our society. So anyway, there's my pitch to get you to buy a Bible and buy a little notebook and record some stuff. It's good for you. It's like vegetables. All right. What? Better. There you go, better. I thought you said lettuce. I was like, okay, Kirk likes lettuce. No, you said better. That's a good point. Very good point. I thought it was DC talk and lettuce for a second. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians, this is the book that we're in. So what page is that in the Pew Bibles, if anybody has that? 816, thank you. Quick review from last week, and then I'll get started on this week's section. We did chapter 1 in 2 weeks, And the big thing was, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. And we talked about, why is it foolishness and why is it the power for us? Okay? And you have to realize there's two camps. Those who think Jesus is foolish and those who think that's their only way to getting with God in heaven. All right, that's the dividing line, Jesus. Okay, so that was talking about the wisdom of God, and now we're going to continue this wisdom idea in this new section. We're going to spend possibly all of our time, if not a majority of our time, in the first eight verses. I'm going to read the first eight verses. I want you to think about them as I'm reading them, okay? Because I would love to hear what your thoughts are on them. I'm not going to ask you, but I want you to actually put some effort to trying to figure out what's being said. Okay, here we go. This is Paul writing to a group of people that he had been with previously. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, which was common at that time, remember we talked about in Corinth, those were the philosophers and all that. They would use lofty words and try to get people's attention. Okay? He didn't do that. I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet, when I am among mature believers, I do not speak with words of wisdom. I'm sorry. I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world, who are soon forgotten. No. The wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. Okay, so what is going on? What we're going to do is we're going to focus on the mystery of God. Okay, his plan that was previously hidden. Okay, so the idea is God has a plan and there was a time when it was hidden. Okay, that's exactly what it's saying. Okay, go ahead. Now, what we need to do is go through some background to understand the importance of this plan, what the point of the plan is, and how it's played out. Okay, you've heard all this before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Okay, we've gone over Genesis, and we've hammered this over and over. But here's what you need to remember, that God had made the world, and he saw that it was good. Okay, this world at one time was good. It was made by God. It was free from sin. That's why it was good. Well, it was good because God made it, and then it was maintained goodness because there was no sin. The issues we see are a result of sin, okay? Where did that sin come from? Well, a revolution began, and that was led by Satan. Okay, we've talked about that before. Satan ultimately wanted the glory himself. And you're familiar with that. It's called pride, okay? And in his pride, he rebelled against God. God gave him that freedom to do that. That's what we refer to as this free will, this idea that you get to choose to love God. We're not forced to love God. And Satan, when he rebelled, took a large number of angels with him. Okay? Satan's hate for God leads to accusations so plausible that many have followed. So even today, the lies that Satan talks about, we believe today. Lies like, is God trustworthy? Is he really out for your best interest, or does he just want you because he's a controlling mean landlord. Okay? All right, so that's the background, and you need to understand that. So, what is God's plan in response to that? Okay, here's where you need to stick with me. I'm going to read these verses from the Old Testament, and it's important in setting up 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to go to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Here's what that says. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Okay, so you guys are familiar with this. This is the prediction of Jesus. Okay? Again, written hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus came. Okay? Let me go to Micah. I'm going to read chapter 5, 2 and 4. It says this. But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you. One whose origins are from a distant past. And then verse 4. And he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, and he will be highly honored around the world. Okay, so again, I'm going to make a point with this. Let me go to the last one. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. Okay, here's the point. Okay, this is what you need to get. What is being talked about is a Messiah, someone who's going to rescue us humans, and he's referred to as king. And here's what's going to happen. He will come and take over, he will reign as king, and he will destroy his foes. Okay, he's going to live forever, he's going to be king. Okay? All right, I'm going to go back to this, we're going to go back and forth. Now, there's another part of God's plan. Okay, let's go to the next thing. Isaiah 53. This is a long section, I'm going to read 2 through 12 to establish the next point. Again, prediction of Jesus. It says this in verse 2. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet, it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was opposed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Okay, here's the deal. We see another picture. Okay, so stick with me. We're getting two pictures. One, that God is going to send someone to be king. The second picture, which is not talked about very often, is the servant of the Lord, one coming as a suffering servant. By the way, that's a crystal clear picture of Jesus. Okay? He's going to come and suffer. He'll pay for sins. He will die badly. That's the prediction. Okay? All right. Now, let's go to the next thing. There's some crucial missing information for the people at that time. Okay, let me explain to you what I mean. Go ahead. First thing is this. The servant of the Lord is never identified as the Messiah. Okay, that's important. He's never identified as the Messiah. It's like it's kept secret. Okay? So we see now that that's clearly who that is. But that's not communicated there. Okay? Second point, there's no mention of two comings. So again, at the time of Jesus, when he was being crucified, there wasn't the thought of him or of God sending both, of two comings. Okay? Because two comings is necessary to have both the king and the servant. Because we have one who's dying and one who's ruling forever. We have one who's suffering and one who's ruling. Okay, you're going to see the only way for that to happen is that there had to be two comings. Again, none of this was made clear to people. This is the secret. Okay? All right, let's keep going. When Jesus was on earth, he was thought of as King Messiah. This is fascinating. Okay, remember, the one that was talked about the most was the king. The king was coming to set up his kingdom. They were all looking for the king. Okay, they weren't looking for the suffering servant. That wasn't mentioned much. Okay, now, let me explain to you how we can see that they were looking for the king. First of all, the king at the time wanted him dead. Herod, you remember the story. What was his concern? Wait a minute. Is God sending his king? I'm the king. I'll take care of it. I'm going to kill him. I mean, he was serious. Okay, he had all the boys under 2 years old killed. That's serious. Because what was he expecting? The king was coming. Well, he didn't want to be dealing with that. He was the king. Second one. This one's even better. Let me go to John. Okay. So we see Jesus almost offering confusion. Listen to this. 34 through 36. The crowd responded, "We understood from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever." Because remember the first set of verses I read you talking about the king? He's going to set it up forever? Well, you have Jesus saying that he's going to die soon. They're like, wait a minute. That you can't be dying because you're the king. The king lives forever. That the Messiah would live forever. How can you say that the Son of Man will die? Just who is this Son of Man anyway? So now Jesus can say, it's me. But what does he say? Something confusing. He says, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in light while you can, so darkness will not overtake you." Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they're going. Put your trust in the light while there's still time. Then you will become children of the light. He doesn't say. He doesn't make it clear for them. He doesn't go, okay, here's the deal. He just keeps it secret. Okay? So, now, go ahead, next one. Why would Satan cooperate with the death of Christ? Because, think about it. Well, let me read this first. 12:31-32. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, which we'll talk about again, will be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Okay, go ahead. So, first of all, why would Satan cooperate with the death of Christ? So, you're going to see, he's the one who's initiating it. He's causing the death of Christ, God's allowing it to happen, but he's the one who's initiating. Let me read the verse so I can make it clear. In 13:2, it says this. It was time for supper, and the devil, Satan, had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. So what you have a situation set up where Satan is putting into action his plan to kill the king. He's getting it rolling. Okay? Because in Satan's mind, we can conclude, he's like, I kill the king, then I take over. It's mine. All right? Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 2:8 says this. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. Okay, let's put this verse together now, see if this makes sense. The rulers of this world, first of all, the rulers of this world is talking about Satan. Okay? It's real clear. If you look in 2 Corinthians or if you go to Ephesians, I'll look at both of those. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And then Ephesians says the same thing about the ruler of this world being Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says this. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Okay, so the rulers of this world is referring to Satan. Okay, next thing. So, is it possible that Satan didn't realize King Messiah and the servant of the Lord were the same person? Is this the secret plan that he wasn't aware of? Is this why Jesus was a little confusing when he was talking? When answering questions about, is he the king? Okay? And I would say, that's definitely what's going on. Okay? He was so focused on the king, Satan was. Jesus announced, he knew who Jesus was, that he was God. He knew it. I think I have the verses. Do I have those verses coming up or should I talk about now? All right, talk about now. You know, in Matthew, he challenges God. He says, okay, if you're the Son of God, then do this and do this and do this. Okay, he knew who he was. But yet, he didn't catch that there's two parts to God. There's the King of Jesus, of the King Jesus and the suffering Jesus. Okay, so he was so focused on killing the king so that he could be the ruler, he missed that he was doing exactly what God had intended him to do. It was kept from him. He didn't know it. Think about this. This is important to me. Because in my mind, I was kind of like, well, why'd Satan kill him if he knew that when he killed him, he would be defeating himself. Well, the reason he did, he didn't know. That's what it says right here. He did not know that he was putting in effect, he was putting a nail in his own coffin. He was sealing his fate. If he did know that he was the servant, he wouldn't have killed him. Because his death, Jesus' death, is where we get our freedom. Why would Satan allow us to be free from him by killing Jesus? Because he didn't know. I'll read it again. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians. It says, no, the wisdom we speak is of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden. It was hidden. They didn't know about this. They didn't get it. Even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world had not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified him. They wouldn't have done it. Okay, go to the next thing. By Satan's own hand, he brought about the forgiveness of the people he hated. Think about that. The only way, remember, Satan's not an idiot. The Bible says he is one of the most intelligent, beautiful angels ever created. So why did he go through with this? Because he didn't know. It was hidden from him. And Jesus didn't even reveal it. Okay, next. Why was it kept a secret? I answered that. They would not have crucified him. There it is. Okay, again, we can look back on this and say, well, yeah, it makes perfect sense. But at the time, they didn't know Jesus was coming twice. They didn't know that the king and the suffering servant were the same person, or was the same person. They didn't see it. I always wondered when I would read these verses about the mysterious plan. I was always like, what's the mysterious plan? This is it. Let me read Colossians and then a couple other verses. That would be it. Colossians 2. (clears throat) 13 through 15. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Again, Satan would not have agreed to this knowing that he would have been disarmed. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Imagine that. Imagine the point when Satan must have figured it out. He had it all set up. He's like, man, this is excellent. I'm killing the king. It's mine. I got this victory. I can't believe it was so easy. And then all of a sudden, he puts it all together. I'm killing the servant. I'm freeing God's people to love him. What did I do? This is the plan that was designed before the beginning of time. This is even fascinating. Think, just to add the clarity of this, okay? The whole universe looked onto this event on the cross with astonishment. God did that for them. And what I'm talking about are angelic beings. Okay? Listen to these verses. This is my last section here. I think this is good, though. 3, 8 through 11 says this. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasure available to them in Christ. I mean, there's a verse that, do we think about that? Do we think about the endless treasure that's been given to us because of Christ? I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. This is the plan. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter talks more about the angels being in awe of all this. Let me go to that. 1 Peter 1:12. They were told, let me go to the bottom of that, Okay, I'll just read the whole thing. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached it in power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. The angels are eagerly watching this happen. They're watching it played out. They can't believe it. It was kept from them. They're seeing this unfold and they're like, no way. You're kidding me. I mean, that's what that says. It says, it is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching. And lastly, again, this makes perfect sense to me in light of all this. Romans 16. Listen to this closing remark that Paul gives. Now, all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles. Here it is. Whoops. A plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all the Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey. All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I mean, there it is. Now, when you read that, I hope it makes sense. So this mysterious plan was laid out so that Jesus would be crucified, so that we have forgiveness of sin, so that we can have a relationship with God. All right, I want to get the questions. I'm going to pray and then see if you guys have questions. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for this mysterious plan that was kept secret that we can now see and understand what it's about, and that we can now go proclaim this message as we're told to do. God, we thank you again so much for your word. I mean, where would we be without being able to dig into this and understand more and more about who you are? Amen. And by the way, this also diminishes disarms the accusations about God being self-centered. Right? You see that God was about us. He wasn't about, when it was just him being king, you know, it's kind of a little fishy. Like, God just wants to be king. That's good for you. We'll be your servants. But he took on the servant and said, here's how I'm going to be king. I'm going to be a good ruler. I'm going to serve you by laying my life down for you. By the way, that's how you be a good husband. That's how you be a good kid in a family. You serve. Okay? Leaders, the best leaders are the servant leaders. All right? And that disarms all these accusations of, is God trustworthy? Should we put our trust? Why should we give our lives to him? What has he done for us? Well, here it is. It's just laid out for you. Anyway, any questions, comments, any thoughts?
I think that kind of also explains, too, why Jesus spoke in parables and made things vague, because it's like, you're he couldn't put it out there in the open. So a lot of times you read the scripture, why didn't he just say what he meant? But now
yeah. You know, I said the same thing. I was really excited about this. I came home and was telling Aaron about it. And I said, you know, we hear a lot about sometimes scripture doesn't make sense and it's confusing. And I was like, this is part of it right here because we haven't done our homework on it. I was talking about, you know, me like this, it's supposed to be confusing some parts, right? I mean, here it is. It was a secret. So I thought the same thing you did. Like now I read these other verses and they make so much more sense and in light of God's plan. Yeah, thanks for that. Yeah. Yeah.
How they didn't even see it either. I mean, like, you know, you think you, like, know somebody.
Right.
And, like, God was revealing truth. Like, he didn't keep anything secret as far as, like truth. But, like, the plan itself wasn't obvious.
Right. He never lied. No. He just didn't tell them. As parents, we understand how that works. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I also wonder, I think that's definitely it. There's a lot of why he did that. But I would also think part of it is, I mean, we see that he spent time teaching them, and maybe it was putting this all together. I mean, that's speculating, but it seems like they got it afterward. So it could have been that. Yeah.
As we start to understand more, sharing that with others, otherwise, how are they going to know? You know, I don't know. I just, that feels like a huge burden. And I know, you know, God will harvest those seeds that are planted, but like part of that's our responsibility to understand what's going on and be able to share with others.
Yeah.
Great message.
Yeah. Thanks. Yeah, I think, that's the next chapter. I mean, you're going to see, he says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid a foundation like an expert builder. I mean, I think the reality is we have been given the responsibility to be able to explain people, you know, who God is. And with the same conviction, the same authority, the same accuracy as a football fan can for their team. That's about all I'm asking for. So, does someone else have something? All right. So, yeah, all right. Thanks, man. I appreciate you guys paying attention. I guess we'll do the...